So Lizzie Grace is our second child. And when she came out, we realized that there was something different about her than from Joshua. And we were given the news that she had Down syndrome. And
did you know that ahead of time?
No, we did not.
Would it have made a difference if you'd known ahead
of time? Not at all. No.
I'm excited to introduce you to a new friend of mine, Jason Hawk. Jason, thank you so much for being part of this Father's Day special.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me today.
You know, when we first met, I'm like, I like this guy. I like who you are. I like what you do. Which, by the way, what do you do?
I am a general manager for a transportation company called C.H. Robinson, and we manage a sales team here in Plano, Texas, and we transport goods all across the country with every form of transportation that there is.
Wow. And you told me once how much that is.
Yeah, on a given day, C.H. Robinson will move upwards of 25,000 shipments a day of truckload freight all across the country.
Just what, from toilet paper to cars?
Anything that's manufactured that'll fit on a pallet, we will ship it all over the country.
You know, I told you when you were here before, having dinner with us, that I've been a hay broker and I've also transported wheat.
Absolutely. I remember that. Yeah.
Remember that?
Yes.
Yeah. I've worked in the trucking business too. And the logistics of that, those are sort of challenging.
Absolutely. It's never the same day twice. That's for sure.
Yeah. And what is it when you're taking a load in, but then you got a backhaul coming out?
You have a backhaul coming out. That's what we specialize in.
Really? Very, very cool. So what do you find more challenging, your job or being a dad?
They're different challenges, but I think there's a lot of similarities to them. But being a dad is there's lots of challenges, lots of more unknowns, and there's never a same day as a father, as there's no same day as being a transportation broker.
True. And let's talk logistics, right?
That's right.
And your children right now are younger, right? Yeah,
they are younger. I have three children. My oldest is 5, getting ready to be 6 here in July. My middle child is 4 years old, and my youngest is 1. So we have a very busy household right now.
Busy. And you know what, Jason? I've got to break it to you as a young dad. It's going to stay busy.
Well, we've heard that. That's for sure.
School schedules, school programs, and then if they're in sports or then ballet or whatever, but all of it's good. And one of the things that I want to encourage you about as a young father is to keep going.
Absolutely.
Now, what or rather who has been a mentor in your life about fatherhood?
You know, that's interesting that you asked me that, because I mean, a lot of times, you know, when I look at the model, my dad actually left when I was younger, so I didn't have the best model growing up, but the Lord brought a lot of father figures into my life at a very young age, and you know, but one of my big mentors that I've always watched was Zig Ziglar. He was always a key, you know, that virtual mentor to me, and trying to replicate a lot of the things that he taught through CDs and seminars has definitely been an example that's guided me most of my life.
Yes. And that's another area where we hit it off, because we're both Zig fans.
Absolutely.
Boy, he was the real deal.
Absolutely.
In fact, Zig's son, Tom, is going to be one of my guests on the show as well. And I'm looking forward to that. So this is a great lineup. Jason, I want to ask you, when you and Angela got married,
mm-hmm.
did you have children right away, or did you have a desire for family, or how did that work?
We did have a desire for family. We knew that we would be waiting. Probably, you know, we had planned to wait 5 years before we had children, just so that we could spend time together with one another. And, you know, we had some plans to travel around a little bit, which we were fortunate enough to do during that time period.
And then what happened?
And then on July the 2nd of 2010, we had our first child. And
so was that right at the 5-year mark?
That was pretty close to it. It was actually around 6 or 7, but yeah, it was real close to that point.
Little boy, little girl?
A little boy. Joshua was our first, and that experience was amazing, just seeing when you're sitting there, what I always call game side, you have ringside seats. Yes. When you're the dad, so you get to see the full creation and the power of God and the grace of God all in one setting there.
What were your thoughts when he was born?
Just amazing. I mean, you know, you can't explain really that emotion, that how proud you are as a father the moment that you get to hold your little one, and you're looking at him and you're like, this little guy looks kind of just like me. And you're like, this is real at that moment.
That's awesome. Does he act like you?
Unfortunately, at times he does.
Yeah, there's something about that DNA, right?
Absolutely.
And then bring me to the birth of your second child, your daughter.
Yeah, so Lizzie Grace is our second child, and she's 4 years old right now. So when she came into the world on that April 2nd of 2012, she was kind of a surprise for us in the fact that when she came out, we realized that there was something different about her than from Joshua. And on that day, we were given the news that she had Down syndrome.
And did you know that ahead of time?
No, we did not.
Would it have made a difference if you'd known ahead
of time? Not at all, no.
So Lizzie was born.
Yeah.
And what were your thoughts then?
You know, your initial thoughts are you don't know what to think. There's a whirl of emotions there. You don't know what it means. You don't know what to expect. You're crying. You're happy. There's a whirl of emotions that come into play there, and you're telling your parents, you're telling all your friends and family that, hey, we have a little girl. She's been born with Down syndrome, and all of the things that you had envisioned for your daughter have all of a sudden changed. But also too is, you know, the one thing I've always described is, you know, you don't understand really how much strength the Lord gives you until you're, you know, really put into a position where being strong is really the only option that you really have. And that's where I felt at that moment is, I remember being in the little chapel there at the hospital praying to God going, hey, I don't know what this is. And I knew at that moment I had to be strong for my family. And the Lord overwhelmed me with strength that day. And I knew at that moment that he would provide and would get us through whatever challenges we thought we had. And what we've come to realize is she is just a true blessing. And we love every minute we get to spend with her.
Beautiful. When Angela had given birth to Lizzie, what was Angela's reaction? And also, what was happening in the birthing center? I mean, were people trying to comfort you then or trying to, what were they doing?
Yeah, and I think that's one of the most interesting things is, you know, with the world we live in today in the medical arena is, you know, when Lizzie first came out, nobody said anything. The room just kind of emptied and nobody really wanted to tell us anything. They said, wait till your pediatrician comes into the room, which took hours for her to come in and to really give us the diagnosis. And fortunately, there was a little nurse there that talked with us and said, hey, I have a little niece that's Down syndrome. And while I'm not supposed to necessarily give you the diagnosis, I can tell from her handprints and from her eyes and, you know, from her protruding tongue that she does have Down syndrome. And Angela had similar emotions to had. I mean, it's, you know, there was a lot of tears. There were uncertainty of what's next. What does this mean? And you're at your emotional high there just because you're in the hospital giving birth to a child for one.
Right.
And then understanding that she's been diagnosed with Down syndrome of what does this mean and where do we go from here?
So why do you think the world goes silent?
It's interesting. I mean, I think because they understand and I think they go silent for probably a number of reasons and it's one, they have their protocol, but two, I think that the world goes silent to some level because they may not understand exactly what you're going through and they it's easier for them to run from it when you're the one that has to actually face it.
Good point. So when you brought Lizzie home, did you treat her differently?
No, I mean, I think that's the thing that I think that's one of the things that the Lord really taught me was, you know, with that strength that we had there and understanding, you know, we knew we had a couple of options there. I mean, we went through a whirl of emotions that first month, but you really have a couple of choices. You either focus on her diagnosis or you focus on what she can be. And we focused on treating her just as we treated Joshua. She is as we treat her as normally as we do Joshua. She's just a little girl that wants to run and play and do everything else mm-hmm. that Joshua does. And we don't treat her any different than we don't treat her just based on her diagnosis by no means.
I love that. And I don't think anyone should ever have to live under a label. Do you?
Not at all. No.
Yeah. I think the dream that can be accomplished is for any person, no matter what they're facing.
Agreed.
So this is interesting about Lizzie because you told me she's just a cool kid.
Oh, she's a super cool kid, ball of energy. She never meets a stranger. She's so full of life and of laughter and fun. And she's definitely a little angel in our family.
Now, there are people, Jason, who have faced the same thing. In fact, I can think of a father right now, and I put father in quotes in my mind. Because as soon as he saw that his little girl was a Down syndrome, he divorced his wife.
Mm.
and he just abandoned her. What made the difference for you?
I mean, for me, what made the difference was is number one is you know, when I think of my relationship with my wife, that comes first, and I think too with my faith and how we knew that we were going to be in this together. That for one, we set the boundaries a long time ago that when we committed to one another, regardless of what we faced, we would never separate. We decided long ago when we got married that we were going to set a legacy for our family, that we were going to be together for the covenant that we set with one another. So regardless of whether she had Down syndrome or any other condition, that would have not enabled us to go separate ways. But I think just being able to face the new challenge, and that's really all it is. It's another challenge and another chapter in our family, in our marriage. But leaving my wife was never an option, and just embracing the conditions that she had and accepting it and making it part of our life.
You know, I have a new friend. I just met her this year in Atlanta when I was at a convention. She is just incredible. She also has Down syndrome. I believe she's in her 30s. She travels the nation. And she says this. She said, I have Down syndrome and I love my life. And I was thinking when I first met her, oh my goodness, I know a lot of people that quote unquote don't have any kind of challenges, or so it seems, and they hate their life. Attitude has everything to do with any part of our life. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, every day we have a choice. I mean, when you think of all the things that we don't control outside of ourselves, our attitude is the one thing that we can choose every single day. And we decide whether we want to accept the world from the right perspective or the negative perspective. And we have that choice every single day. Nobody can take that from us.
So as a dad, what is it that you are most concerned about with your children?
I mean, I think the biggest thing that I'm concerned with is, I mean, and I think that's the importance of being a father and the importance, I mean, when you think of what Father's Day is what they're going to face. I mean, what I faced in over these last, you know, 40 plus years as an adult, they're going to face a different world, and we have to prepare them, and we have to take the job of being a father very, very seriously and to prepare them for what they're going to face. And it's just a different world than it was just even 20 years ago.
So true. Now I'm wondering, I know there's another child in the mix.
Yeah.
Did you have fear to have another baby?
We knew that our family wasn't complete. I mean, I think after we had Lizzie Grace, and I think that, you know, in the way we planned it, we thought, hey, we're going to have two children. And I think that once we had Lizzie Grace, we didn't feel complete necessarily. And so we felt, hey, the Lord's leading us to have one more child. And we tried, and you know, being a little bit older, we're over 40. And the first time we had it, we were super excited. Angela had gotten pregnant, but then we had a miscarriage. We tried again, another miscarriage. And then at that point, that's where your faith is tested. We said, hey, Lord, we feel that you're calling us to do this. We're leaving it to you. We're gonna try it one more time. You know, we had that second miscarriage, and we were at the point where we're like, hey, Lord, it's up to you. If you want us to have this third child, we're leaving it totally up to you. And then we got pregnant again and got past that third month, and we're like, great. Doctor was telling us everything looks phenomenal, but we had heard that before, you know. Right. So while we were definitely believing that we knew this is where we were supposed to be. I remember being there on game day when little Anna Kate was coming, and you're sitting there with ringside seats waiting for little Anna Kate to come into this world. That's where the enemy kind of comes at you and says, hey, what are you expecting here? And so you're sitting there waiting for this little one to come out. And when she came out with everything looking perfect, I'm looking at her. I knew how to evaluate her at that point. And yes. And we were so thrilled that she came and joined us. But we went in with the attitude of this too, though. We knew that once we had this third child, we were okay with the fact that if we had another Down syndrome baby, we were okay with that. If that's what the Lord wanted, we were willing to accept that.
Surrender is a beautiful picture. It really is. It's a beautiful picture to just ultimately trust.
Absolutely.
So this is an interesting story because, first of all, I love Lizzie's name, Lizzie Grace. Think about it. Lizzie is probably from Elizabeth. Correct.
Correct.
Which means what? Consecrated to God?
Yes.
Something like that?
Yeah.
And then grace, of course, is his ability.
Yeah, absolutely.
And wow, we all need that. Now, I'm curious, do the other children treat Lizzie any different?
They don't. Little Joshua, I mean, he's a high energy little boy, and he doesn't slow down. He doesn't treat her any different just because she has a little thing called Down syndrome. A little extra chromosome hasn't changed his attitude toward her, that's for sure.
I love that, because I heard that extra chromosome is actually the love chromosome.
I like that.
Yeah,
yes.
Because they're so loving and they don't see any fault. They're just great. But you know what's really interesting to me and ever so sad? We're living in a disposable culture that wants to throw away life if it's just the least bit flawed, which is so interesting because maybe those people haven't looked in the mirror lately. They're flawed. Yes. Everybody's got a flaw.
Absolutely.
But I wouldn't even call a challenge a flaw. It's a beautiful outlook on life, that life is still valuable.
Absolutely.
What's your take on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, especially with, you know, the world that we live in today is, you know, anything that slows us down or slows down what they think is the system. And, you know, we've gotten so enamored with what the process of life is or what the system of life is, and anything that tends to get in the way of that, they're okay with pushing it to the side. And I think what we've learned with Down syndrome is that's what makes life enjoyable and exciting is when you're able to, because we live in a stimulus response world. What a little child with Down syndrome allows the stimulus, but it allows you to pause and then respond.
Ooh, that's good.
So as we love little Lizzie Grace, and she's teaching us, what we've learned is she's teaching us a lot more than we could ever teach her.
That's beautiful. Well, I think that people don't know what to say. I think people feel awkward. Sometimes I have found out that it's okay for them to feel awkward. Go ahead and feel awkward. People don't know how to approach me, having lost my eyesight. I see enough to know when someone's passed me by that probably should have greeted me, but they don't. It's just an awkward moment for them. So, you know what? This is probably mean, but I weighed 1,001, 1,002. Hey, how are you? I reach out to them.
Yeah.
And I'm always trying to hurry and get the barrier down so that there's nothing between me and other people first, because people usually don't know how to handle quote unquote differences. But the truth of the matter is life has value at every level, no matter the challenge. And really it's the determination of just moving on and enjoying the journey.
Yes.
You were at our table for dinner, you and Angela, with some other friends, and you teared up when we were talking about the future. And you indicated that that would be a concern of yours. Do you remember?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and I think what that, you know, being 43 and having a little 4-year-old Down syndrome girl, when I think of goals that I have for my life is to really outlive my little Lizzie Grace. That may mean that I need to live to about 110, but that's my goal here. But no, really, Steve, I mean, it's the unknown of where she will be when she gets into her 40s and 50s. And being a dad and being the father that I am of wanting to protect her as much as I can of what that future holds. But one of the things that I was taught early on, you know, from one of our ministers was take it one milestone at a time. And that's allowed me to slow down the process so that I don't have to look so far in the future, that I can just take it one step, one milestone at a time and be present in where I am today. Not with where we're going to be at in the future, because we don't know where the future holds. But if I can be present today, I can enjoy it much more than worrying about something I have no control over in the future.
Well said. Well said. You're actually very good at this. You really are. You should have your own show. But I like you just reiterated what you'd said earlier. It's about the pause and think about it.
Right.
And it's the pause and be in the moment. And how many dads out there aren't in the moment?
Right.
And their kids are driving them nuts because they're just doing normal things.
Yeah.
Or they drive them nuts because they can't understand them. So I'm just wondering, Jason, would you be so kind to not only say a word of encouragement to those dads right now, but would you also then end with prayer for them?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, when it comes to fatherhood, I mean, it's one of those things. And, you know, one of the things that I always, you know, fall back on is, you know, it's really Ephesians 6:4 where it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And, you know, I always take that as an outline of things that you should not do and things that you should do. And, you know, one of the things I've always tried to do is not to be critical of any of my kids, because when you lose heart as a child, it's hard to get that hope back in a kid. And so I try not to be critical of my kids and not overly strict, meaning, you know, kind of rearing children to me is like holding a wet bar of soap. You hold it too tight and it squeezes out of your hand. But if you squeeze it just loosely, it falls out. But with just a gentle, firm hold is you have more control. And what your children need more from you than anything is to be tender to them. You know, I'm 6'4". I played basketball in college. But what they need me to do is be able to hold them in my arms, to give them hugs, and to show that compassion that they need, and to discipline them, because they thrive for discipline. And that's critical to training them up to where they should go. And for instruction, I always look at, am I modeling what I want them to be, because they will mimic what I do and what they see and what they see of how I act, and but being an open book to them. And if I had to encourage fathers out there is to be present. We work in a very, very busy world. Our attention with iPhones and social media and all the things, all the distractions that are out there, our children more than ever, any time in history, need us to be present when we are with them. To manage that time in a way that is intentional, and to set out where we want to be 20 years from now, and are we doing that? So, I mean, that's the encouragement that I would leave for fathers is take it seriously, because you've been entrusted with something that's very, very critical, and you got to be a good steward of what the Lord's given to you. And for me, outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ and my marriage with my wife, Angela, there's not a higher calling than being a father.
Wow. That's great. Let's pray for those guys.
Absolutely. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, for that you've given to me and to fathers all across this country, Lord, to invest and to have impact in their children's lives, Lord. We pray for those that are being intentional today, Lord, as they guide and lead their families, and as they guide these children to this next generation of leadership. And for those that are struggling, we just pray that you would encourage them, that you would give them hope, that you would help them to just dive into this responsibility that they've been given, that only that they must trust in you to guide them and direct them, Lord. As I said earlier, you are the maker and giver of wisdom. And it's only in those moments where you've given us strength that we can get through these tough times. And we know that if we keep our eyes fixed upon you and your son, Jesus Christ, that we can build up this next generation to lead and to serve you all across this country. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, now here's a really important question. How many Zig Ziglar tapes have you had your son listen to so far?
He hasn't listened to him too
much.
No, he has not.
You've
not,
got to hurry not at this, up.
I've got to get him. I've got to get him embraced, because I have all of them. So, yes. I've even got records of Zig. So,
oh wow, I quit buying those because they had holes in the middle of them.
Absolutely, they
don't
work
as annoying,
well. They don't work in my car very well.
Well, that's awesome. So I'm assuming that you're going to teach your children how to have a great outlook on life as well.
Absolutely.
Man, I really appreciate you, and I'm so glad our paths have crossed. I look forward in the days to come to getting to know Miss Lizzie myself and all of the rest of your children. And this is just a fun journey. So thanks so much for taking the time.
We appreciate the opportunity, and it's been a joy getting to know you, and we look forward to our relationship growing into the future.
Thank you, Jason.
Thank you.
This is Gail. Years ago, Zig Ziglar encouraged me to write my story. It's called Seeing Beyond, Choosing to Look Past the Horizon. And Zig Ziglar did the foreword. You can find this tool as a book or an audiobook. You can find out more at gailmcwilliams.com/tools. Remember, when you choose to look past the horizon, the sky's the limit. I'll see you soon.